Congregation, the scripture reading this morning is from the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, is where we will start to read. And we read through the end of Isaiah 53. So we start reading in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And we read through the end of the next chapter. And there we read God's holy word. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text you find here in Isaiah 52, the verses 13 through 15. We will read the words of our text again. Behold, my servant, he shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Beloved congregation, during this past week, we could celebrate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our church calendar, we tend to emphasize Christmas and the 4 weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas. And we have the custom of Lent, of having 7 weeks in which we commemorate the suffering of the Lord Jesus leading up to Good Friday and Easter. And this is all a proper and a good custom we have every year to focus upon these facts of salvation. There are so many aspects to these facts of salvation that every year again it is new and fresh. And we also hope to celebrate the ascension. The Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit, coming Lord's Day. But the Feast of Ascension is something that is a bit in the background. In the Anglo-Saxon churches, they do not even have a special Ascension Day service. And we are accustomed to have it on Thursday, the day of the Ascension that we commemorate. That's a good thing, but actually Ascension should receive some more emphasis, because it is the crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And which nation would not rejoice when their good prince gains the throne? That gives anticipation that there will be a good reign and that they will be governed properly. And so the church of the Lord Jesus may trust that she will be governed properly and protected by her good king. Because whatever happens in this world, whatever turmoil, whatever war happens, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And he is gathering his church, gathering his kingdom. And that kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. We don't see it so clearly, but it will come, and all other kingdoms will be forgotten. And so it's so important that we would belong to his kingdom, and that we would realize that he is ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. And from heaven the Lord Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit, and that's why we are still a congregation of the Lord. And that's why his church is growing every day. The ascension of the Lord Jesus is mentioned then in Luke 24, what we considered last Thursday evening. It's also in Acts 1. But there are many other references to the ascension of the Lord Jesus. For the early church, it was a great blessing and a great comfort that the Lord Jesus had ascended. Because you may know what the most quoted psalm is in the New Testament. That is Psalm 110. And that speaks about the ascended, risen King of Kings that gave them, the early church, so much comfort. And we see it in many other portions of the Old Testament. Also here in Isaiah 52, our text, verses 13 through 15, it basically also speaks there about the ascension of the Lord Jesus, his glorification. So we meditate upon these verses, and we consider there the way of the servant of the Lord. And we see his humiliation, we see his exaltation, and we see our calling. So, if we first consider then his humiliation, then we see, if we look at the book Isaiah, and I trust you will be familiar with it, that often in the book of Isaiah we find a reference to the servant of the Lord. And this servant will be someone who will work out salvation for Israel. But who is this servant? Well, his name is revealed to us. This servant is a man, a king, and he will live around 200 years after Isaiah. We even know his name. His name is Cyrus. He was king of Persia. And he was the one who let the people of Israel return back to their promised land after the exile. And this king Cyrus, he did not know the Lord, but he is yet called the servant of the Lord, because the Lord would use him to bring his people, the people of Israel, back to their own land. But Isaiah does not only speak about a return from exile and a deliverance for the people of Israel. No, there's something else that Isaiah is speaking of. There are multi-layers in the prophets. And so Isaiah is also speaking about a much greater redemption. And that will take place by means of someone else who is also called the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah reveals further that this servant of the Lord will be none other than the Son of God, Messiah, who will come to save his people from their sins. And this person is also introduced to us as the servant of the Lord. And we find three times extensive prophecies relating to this servant of the Lord. In Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. And in Isaiah 49, 1 through 6. And in 50, verses 4 through 9. And in between these prophecies, we still find references to the Persian king Cyrus. But then this other servant of the Lord, Messiah, he is referred to for a fourth time, a fourth prophecy, and that's a most extensive prophecy, and that's what we find here in Isaiah 52 and 53. This is the most extensive prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the New Testament refers repeatedly to these verses, so we see that these words were clearly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Now, if we consider the immediate setting of the text, we find clear references to the suffering and death of this servant of the Lord. And we find here also, for the first time, why this Savior, this servant of the Lord, shall suffer and die. The reason is our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. But before the prophet announces how this Savior shall suffer and die, he first tells us that this Savior shall be exalted and glorified. When this Savior is introduced to us, first emphasis is laid upon what ultimately shall happen. He shall be exalted and extolled. He shall be glorified. So we may know at the outset what the outcome will be. It will work out very well. And so before his terrible suffering starts, we may know this Savior will receive eternal salvation. And we find that indeed happening at the end of chapter 53. There you find again that he shall prolong his days. He has given his soul an offering for sin. That means he died, but he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall see his seed. That happens at the end of chapter 53. And so through suffering, this Savior shall enter glory, because in between Isaiah 52, verse 13, the exaltation and being extolled, and at the end of Isaiah 53, again, he shall prolong his days, there's everlasting life, there's glory. In between that, we find his terrible suffering. And we see that especially in verse 14 of our text, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This verse is one of the most serious and heart-rending verses about the suffering of the Lord Jesus in the entire Scriptures. Here we see that the Lord Jesus would be so bruised that many were horrified because of this. That his total being was so harassed that he was nearly unrecognizable. More than all other people, he was marred, ruined in his face, his appearance, in his being. And then in Isaiah 53, all this suffering is further described to us in more detail. And so it's very good to see the great contrast here. In Isaiah 52, the prophet speaks about his exaltation and glorification in the verses 13 and 15. While in verse 14 and in chapter 53, he refers to the terrible sufferings of Christ. So over against the background of his exaltation, the prophet reveals his terrible humiliation. And just as his exaltation will be glorious, likewise, his humiliation would be awful. If we would only view his humiliation, we would think everything is lost and the servant was totally destroyed. But to avoid such a conclusion, the prophet first shows that he will be extolled. But the suffering, his humiliation, was a reality. People would be astonished. And the word there means a paralyzing astonishment. It was heart-wrenching to see his sufferings. Women stood at a distance on the cross with torn hearts. And the disciples were at the brink of total despair. People even who watched were so shocked that they left the hill Calvary, smiting upon their breasts as a sign of grief. So we see the suffering of the servant of the Lord. It's so severe, verse 3 tells us that everyone hid their faces from him. It was too awful to look upon. He was rejected, despised of men. He had no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we would desire him. And so the Lord Jesus became the man of sorrows. And why did all this terrible suffering happen? Because he was the servant of the Lord who would work salvation for his people. And his salvation would take place through his substitutionary suffering and death. The Lord Jesus took the sins and the guilt of his people upon him. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This was the way of his humiliation. But along this way, the Lord Jesus will be led to exaltation. And that is what the Lord Jesus always considered and set before him. Because he also, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and was despising the shame. And he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had received in advance the promises that everything would work out very well, that he would receive his people. He would receive a church, people redeemed by him. And so he would be exalted and receive a name above every name in spite of his dreadful humiliation. And so the Lord Jesus would receive grace to persevere. He remained faithful to the calling the Father gave him in the midst of all these sufferings. And so he was faithful. And he fulfilled all the demands that God the Father laid upon him. He always did the will of his Father perfectly. For the Lord Jesus was filled with holy zeal to do what the Father had given him to do. Continually he was focused upon the glory of God the Father. The love to his Father's house consumed him. With wisdom and perseverance, the Lord Jesus went the way the Father had shown him. That deep way of suffering, he did not depart from it. He persevered. Repeatedly, temptations came to forsake this calling. The devil must have repeatedly whispered into his ears, look what you are doing for these people, these unfaithful disciples. But the Lord Jesus persevered. In spite of his heavy sufferings, he continued. He trusted in the promise of his Father. And so the Lord Jesus lived by faith. By faith he leaned upon the sure promises of God. By faith he continued on the way of his sufferings, but he persevered. And although many were astonished at his sufferings, verse 14, likewise he would heal many nations, verse 15. Just as the suffering was deep, likewise the exaltation would be high. And we find his exaltation then in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. How was the Lord Jesus exalted? How did that happen? How was he glorified? Well, that's very clear. What happened, boys and girls, 3 days after his burial? He arose. There was a beginning of his exaltation. He arose from the grave. And he opened the understanding of the disciples. Then they would understand the scriptures and they realized why the Lord Jesus had to suffer and why he had to arise from the dead. And after that, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And after that, he was seated at the right hand of God. That's his exaltation. And there in heaven he is adorned with all power in heaven and upon earth. Now the Lord Jesus governs everything. Now nothing happens by chance. Nothing can go against his decrees. And so we find these, in verse 13, these three words, exalted, extolled, and be very high. We can compare that to arising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and there in glory being seated at the right hand of God. He entered his exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. And we see the fulfillment of our text in Acts 2 verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Human kingdoms crumble to pieces, but the Lord Jesus Christ receives the highest exaltation. We must realize this when we think about the Lord Jesus, that he is now clothed in power and glory, that he receives incomparable and unique exaltation. And that's necessary, because only such a person can fully save poor sinners. It's not only because of his humiliation, but also because of his exaltation, that now he has all power to break through unwilling hearts, to bruise people who are now resisting the overtures of grace, that the Lord Jesus from heaven breaks their hearts and melts them. He receives all power. He ascended into the high places. He took captivity captive. He gave gifts to the sons of men. He gave his Holy Spirit. He gives office bearers. He gives new life, spiritual life. He protects his church. And when his church is called to suffer, he will still undergird his people and strengthen them. And what glory he received. We imagine the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven. And then we read in Revelation 5, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts," which were also four special angels, "and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. So that's 100 millions of angels. And thousands of thousands, millions. And they were all saying with a loud voice, all those hundreds of millions of celestial beings, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Christ is glorified. And now from heaven, he gathers, protects, and keeps his church. He's in control. We don't have to worry about his church. We can often do that. You and I worry. But we don't have to worry. We have to pray. To pray incessantly for his church. Because his church is in the hands of the highest of all. And from heaven the Lord Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit. And he gives repentance and remission of sins. It says in Acts 5 that therefore he was exalted. He gives repentance. And this results in that his enemies will be subdued. Not one enemy shall escape. That means his enemies will either be brought to repentance and be saved, like Saul of Tarsus, or those enemies will be crushed, like Herod, who fell down and was eaten by worms. Because every person, every human being, will either be saved or he will be crushed with an iron rod. Psalm 2. Because the Lord Jesus is exalted, extolled, and be very high. And his exaltation shall lead to what we read in verse 15. And that's beautiful. From heaven, he shall sprinkle many nations. What does that mean? Sprinkling. That means cleansing. You think of the Old Testament. The tabernacle had to be sprinkled, sanctified. You think of the people of Israel. They had to be sprinkled. And when a leper, he came to the temple because he was healed, he had to be checked by the priest. And if indeed he was healed, he had to be sprinkled, ceremonially cleansed. The people of Israel were sprinkled to receive remission of sins. And so this sprinkling refers to cleansing. But it also refers to dedication, like the tabernacle was sprinkled. Didn't have to be cleansed, it had to be dedicated. So he shall sprinkle many nations, he will cleanse them from their sins, and he will devote them to himself. People who first lived for themselves and their career and their business and what have you. But now they have a new perspective in life. They live for the Lord, they long for the Lord. I know them who want a career change. Because the love of God is working in them. They can't do what they've been doing. The Spirit of God is moving in them. And they want to change. They need to live with and for the Lord in obedience to Him and His calling. It's dedication. Because the King of Kings is sprinkling them. That's His power. The Lord cleanses sinners and their thoughts change. They then see His beauty. And then they shall be astonished again when they are uncovered to their sins and they see that they cannot stand for a holy God, when finally they become broken and lay in the dust and they realize that they cannot stand before a holy God, when they become truly a poor, unworthy sinner, then everything they receive is grace. And then they are astonished that they have not yet perished. Then they see what free grace is. They become so small. The old people would say they can put me in a matchbox. So small. Unworthy. And then astonished at His beauty. That He who brought me low, that He lifts me up. And He picks up my life. And He renews me. He saves me. And they have no words to express their joy and to express the liberty they receive. They will be silent in love. They will fall down in adoration for such a holy God who has dealings with such an unworthy sinner. They will be silent in adoration for such a glorious Savior. Their mouths will be shut. The fact that they have no words leads that they will sink down in adoration. They will start to sing of the mercies of the Lord, because it's all grace. He looked down upon me and He saved me. Then you've no words to express that miracle. The fact that the Lord Jesus bore my guilt and sins, there are no words to express that. But that sinner never knew is revealed to him. And he becomes so high, so great. And the half has not been told him of this Savior and what this Savior will still do. That's how Christ will be exalted by poor sinners. And this gospel shall be declared to people who never heard about this gospel. They will see something they never knew existed. There are many people in the world, they do not realize that true peace exists. And that true joy is a reality. But they've never heard it, never known of it. It's a tragic reality of this world, that people are chasing after the wind and never have rest. They're like the waves of the sea. They always go up and down. It's never peaceful. They don't know it. But when the Lord Jesus enters their lives, then they see something they never knew existed. Suddenly they realize that peace is to be received by the blood of the Lamb. And a new and a godly life lies in Christ. And that their lives does not have to be wasted in vanity. They used to be blinded by Satan and by this world. But so shall they see redemption. And those who never heard this shall hear it. And they will embrace it. And they will be the fruit of the exaltation of Christ. This gospel will even be proclaimed to kings. And kings are not accustomed to shut their mouths. Kings, they command. They say what is pleasing in their sight. But when they hear this gospel, then even kings will fall down. Like Nebuchadnezzar fell down before Daniel after Daniel had explained that had told the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and then also explained it. Nebuchadnezzar had no words. He said, "Your God is the true God." He fell down and worshipped Daniel. And kings will hear this gospel and they will realize that there are no words to express the beauty of this gospel. Kings who ordinarily exalt themselves against the Lord and against His anointed one, they will crumble and fall down, be dumbfounded, and adore this King. But then we see our calling, congregation. And what is then our calling when we view all this? Christ humiliated and exalted. We see that. We see our calling in the first words of our text. And what are those first words? "Behold, my servant." We are called to behold. Behold means to look intently. To stare at someone is a negative word. We don't do that. Not supposed to do that. But here we may, as it were, stare in adoration at this King of Kings. Behold my servant. That's what the God the Father is saying. Behold him. Look at him. In him I am well pleased. In him lies all my joy. We are to look and to remain looking to this exalted Savior. And to recognize that all our salvation can only come from him. It's by his exaltation and his ascension that the Lord Jesus shows that he has all power, that he can work full redemption. And that word behold is such a powerful word. Look, behold. We find it more often. Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And later on, Psalm 118 says that this precious cornerstone will be rejected by the builders, but I lay this precious stone. And now all attention must be riveted upon God's servant. He must be in focus in our lives, regardless who you are, regardless what you know about your sins or what you know about Christ, or what you know or don't know about salvation. Behold my servant. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly what you need to learn. He knows your weak spots. He knows how you need to be led and trained to go through life and to reach the celestial city. Behold him and break down before him and repeat the words of Scripture that you do not yet even experience. Because we sang Psalter 140, that Psalm 51. Well, say those words you find there before the Lord and say, Lord, I do not even know that in my own heart. I need thy Spirit to show me, to grant me who I am. Behold this servant of the Lord. God is referring to his Son. He's not saying, behold yourself, dig in yourself, find out who you really are, and then come to me. No, glory be to God. The Lord does not say that. He says, behold my servant. There you find the key to your salvation. There you find the door to your salvation. In Christ, God is fully satisfied. His blood is a full reconciliation. He merited and earned the life-giving Holy Spirit. And this is all contained in the ascension and glorification of Christ. Behold my servant. He will deal prudently. And prudently means wise. But it also means successful. Along this way of humiliation to exaltation, the Lord Jesus will be fully successful. The Lord Jesus went his way with perfect wisdom, and the work of the Lord will continue also now. He will be successful. He will see his seed. And that's because he caused this seed to come up. He drew every one of his people. He spoke to them. Live. Have you learned to deny yourself and to behold this servant? Have you found your life in him alone? Maybe life is not easy for you. There are those amongst us who have a hidden burden, who have certain needs or disappointments or struggles. The Lord Jesus went through much tribulation to reach glory. And at times His people also have tribulation to enter glory. And the Lord Jesus lived by faith. And so you are also called to live by faith. And how do you do that? By beholding my servant, the Lord says. And when this servant is pictured before your eyes, and the Holy Spirit illuminates your heart, then you see that Christ is everything. And you can't live anymore without Him. Then you realize that you have been living without Him, although you knew of the cross and the resurrection, and you knew about heaven and hell, but that's where it stopped. Your own life was not open for Him. But that's the change. That's the vital issue. That your life is no longer your own, but that you belong to this faithful servant of the Lord. Because then you see the King in His beauty. And then you will also shut your mouth before Him. Then you will be silent in love and surrender to Him. We think of John, the beloved apostle, how he fell down, as it were, dead before the glorious Christ in Revelation 1. He had no words. And he loved his master. And you will also be silent in love. And so we need to behold this servant and to long for him and to desire him and to be brought into communion with him. And then you realize that Christ had to be exalted in order to be able to save you. You may not see these things, but you may behold this servant. He's revealed to you in Scripture. How do you behold the servant of the Lord? By reading the Gospels. Reading them carefully. And then calling upon His name. And coming as you are, with all your shortcomings, and looking to Him. And this God will come close to you. He will come. And then you will magnify Him. And you will be silent in love. That this high, glorious, and lofty God looks down upon you. Amen. Shall we close in prayer? O blessed Lord, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, for the instruction we find there, the words revealed to us, inspired by Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou art exalted, extolled, and art very high, and therefore we can be saved, because Thou didst go through Thy humiliation. And so, Lord, we pray, wilt Thou look from heaven upon us in grace and mercy? Wilt Thou grant spiritual life and spiritual sensitivity and an understanding of these matters? And when we do not experience these matters, wilt Thou lead us not to despair, but to pray more fervently and to await and expect richer outpourings of Thy Holy Spirit. Wilt Thou go with us, we pray this day. Give us a blessed Lord's day. And bring us again this afternoon for Jesus' sake. Amen.